We would continue our series of thoughts from this volume. Book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a very large book. It has 52 chapters in it, and the first chapter is the commission of Jeremiah, his call to God's service, and the last chapter is the conclusion of the book. And so from chapter 2 through chapter 39 is the first half of the book that are constitute prophecies, and they all take place prior to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And then from chapter 40 to 51 are prophecies after this destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And it's a difficult book to be able to understand or comprehend just with a simple reading. It's kind of a ponderous tome that has an awful lot of information and very weighty message on the part of Jeremiah. But he is given to us in chapters 2 to chapter 20, 6 basic messages that deal with how to walk or how to live your life in a very troubled age. And during Josiah's ministry, he preached for that period of time from chapter 2 to chapter 20. All these are kind of a synopsis or a brief resume, a summary of what he had to say on different subjects. So now we're going to move through the book as God allows us. And in chapter 1, we find the key to walking in fellowship with God is submission to the known will of God. Then in chapter 2, what we looked at on the Lord's Day evening was the significance of devotion to God. Now today we'd like to give a consideration from chapter 3 through chapter 6. And all that is said during that period of time deals with the subject of softness of heart in relationship to God. Softness of heart. These are very simple lessons. None of them beyond our comprehension. None of them so difficult that it's beyond our challenge. But the sad thing was, we find a very contradictory illustration in the nation of Israel. They were not soft of heart. They were very resistant and very indifferent to the word of God. And that sad circumstance was the reason for ultimately the city to be destroyed, all the people taken into captivity, and the whole nation ashamed. Now, Judah and Jerusalem is all that is left of the Hebrew people. All that is left of what is known as Israel is the tribe of Judah, a little bit of the tribe of Benjamin, the city of Jerusalem, and some of the environs, some of the people that immigrated down from the northern country because they were unhappy with the idolatrous practices and the captivity of the Assyrians. But basically, it's the tribe of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, in chapter 3, we begin a word that appears only in this section of the book, or predominantly in this section of the book. As best as I know, this particular word, which means obstinacy, hardness, resistance, to despise, it has a multiple meaning because it has a different forms to the word, but it appears a number of times, and this is what we want to look at, because the nation of Israel was not walking in a genuine, humble disposition. They knew very little of meekness of soul. And as a result, they had hardened their heart. And ultimately, we're going to read in chapter 6 and verse 30 that God rejected them because they hardened their heart. And this is a constant word that reappears in this section. So we know that from chapter 3, actually chapter 2, verse 37, where there's a phrase, "For the Lord hath rejected thy confidences." That's our word, rejected. It's translated rejected there. Other places it'll have a different translation, but it's the same word, the Hebrew word mamos. Now, we want to see from chapter 3 to chapter 6 that the problem with Israel was their hardness of heart in relationship to God's dealings with them. And the lesson for us, how to walk in a troubled day when there are many problems, many temptations, many warnings, many perilous circumstances. We need to walk submissing to the will of God, submissive to the will of God, a significant devotion to the Lord Himself, not just the rituals, but the Lord Himself. And then today, softness of heart toward God. And we're going to see how this enters into the subject. Now, if you would keep your fingers in Jeremiah chapter 3, if you would, and come back with me to the book of Chronicles. We want to make a comparison so we see why softness of heart is really the key to this particular section. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we are introduced to the king's chronicles of the man Josiah coming to reign. 2 Chronicles 34. You're going to very easily see that Judah, the tribe of Judah, and the city of Jerusalem, all the religious leaders, are all masquerading under the guise of softness of heart and penitent of spirit. But it's not genuine. It is in the heart of the king. Notice in chapter 34, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, that makes Josiah 16, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year, when he is 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the groves, the carved images, and the molten images. He begins a revival. In chapter 2 and verse 26, as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Now remember, they discovered a portion of the word of God. His father Hilkiah the priest has given it to Shulam, one of the leaders of the nation, and he has read to Josiah the word of God. Because thine heart was tender, notice that in verse 27, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me, and did rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee, saith the Lord, and I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace, and etc. God said the reason for preserving and blessing Josiah was the fact that he was soft and tender of heart, and he was willing to weep over what he had exposed to him regarding himself from the words of God. And it was that spirit, that disposition. Now with that, that provoked this 20-year-old king to go out, remember, in the 12th year of his reign. We find in Jeremiah chapter 1 that Jeremiah begins to preach in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. That means after he has committed himself openly, his heart has been penitent and humble, and he has wept before God and prayed for mercy, and he struck out on his own to undertake to do what he can, now God raises up this young priest, Jeremiah. Now that's how the two come together. Jeremiah preaches in Jerusalem, so does Zephaniah. Zephaniah is preaching at the same time as Jeremiah in and around Jerusalem. Ezekiel and Daniel are preaching and teaching way over in Babylon. And this is how these four personalities are drawn together now, just so we have a clear picture in our mind. Now, in chapter 2, in verse 37, God says, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences. God has despised and set aside, and here is our word, he has spurned and despised the fact that Judah decided to turn to Egypt and Assyria rather to himself. And so our word appears there. And reading the text over and over again, we find that this word reappears. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 3, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou dost have a whore's forehead, thou refused to be ashamed. That's that same word. You have hardened your hearts, you have been judged by God, you are not soft of spirit. So there's two things that are drawn to our attention at the very outset. The fact that they trust other things in this world other than God himself, and secondly, that even the providential circumstances, the lack of rain that is going to bring blessing to them, they still don't see the hand of God in that. And they're hardening their heart. and God gives them up to their hardened heart. Now, obviously, the lesson that's drawn right to our attention at the very outset is, have a soft heart. Have a tender spirit. Be the kind of person that can read the Word of God, and you don't have to have some preacher haranguing you or smacking you or a parent assaulting you or a spouse of yours weeping and pleading with you. Those things will not happen when we turn to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to have its effect in our soul. There is a word in our English language that accommodates itself very well for that spirit, and it's not a popular word. The word is meekness, not weakness, W-E-A-K-N-E-S-S, but meekness, M-E-E-K-N-E-S-S. That's a translation of a Greek word, proutes. And every time that word appears in your New Testament, it has reference to the attitude of spirit of a believer in relationship to God. Tuck that away in your memory. It'll be of tremendous help to you. For example, there's many a woman that misunderstands what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says, God is going to bless a meek and quiet spirit. That's of great price in the sight of God. Many a woman thinks that she then can have no opinion toward her husband, there's no debate or discussion, and that's what meekness is. No, meekness is an attitude toward God. And that with a proper attitude toward God, God will use her and bless her, and he even promises he might even save the husband. But if she has that right attitude toward God. Peter also used the same word by saying in his epistle that if you have a question about your personal faith and somebody challenges you, you give your witness in meekness and fear. Not meekness to the person to whom you're witnessing. That you do with boldness and clarity and conciseness and express clearly the problem. But your meekness is toward God. James tells us to receive with meekness the engrafted word which will save your soul, deliver you from the difficulties of life. So you and I have before us a good English word that we are familiar with. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Come unto me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Toward whom? Toward the rebellious Jewish leaders whom he called whited sepulchers and poisonous asps, hypocrites? No. His meekness was toward God. And what he had to say, he received from God. That's the idea of meekness. We receive from God what is brought into our lives and go on well. Josiah did it. You and I are urged to do that. Don't be like the Jews of this time that hardened their heart. God brought problems into their life and they turned to other people, military powers, Assyria and Egypt for help. And God says, no, I reject them. I spurn them. That's not what you should be doing. So he holds back the rain so their harvest doesn't come, their crops don't flourish. And what do? Turn to God? No, they harden their heart. Like a whore would being exposed because of her sin. And that's the figure that the Lord uses. So God's people are going backwards where you and I learn the lesson. In troubled times, don't let your heart be hardened. It creates bitterness. It creates resentment. When there is difficult times and God tries us and tests us as he will, we must keep a soft, tender spirit toward God, not blaming God, but causing us to realize that he is chastening us and training us, just as any father does to his child, because he loves the child. But the natural inclination of our human person is to fight against it. So we move now into chapter 3, verse 6. And the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah. Here we know that chapter 2 to chapter 20, he's addressing God's people in Jerusalem under the reign of Josiah. And his message is an appeal for meekness, softness of spirit. The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? Now notice he's talking about Israel, not Judah. She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. The 10 tribes in the north, they resisted God. They fell into captivity. The Assyrians overtook them. Now they're sunk in an abysmal, hopeless dilemma of idolatry, and they've been shipped all over the Assyrian Empire, and they're slaves. Nobody even knows where the 10 tribes are. And he said, you saw what happened to them. But did you learn from that? We are to learn from God's dealings, whether it's the rain withheld, the storms of life, the loss of a loved one, physical afflictions, financial privations. You and I have been born of God, and he has planted within your soul and mine the partakers of a new nature, and he wants that nature to grow and mature and develop. And so he uses a variety of tentacles and fingers to manipulate and mold and create a tenderness within us. And when he finds that tender heart, we are blessed. When we humble ourselves and become meek of spirit, oh, what enrichment it is for our inner person. Doesn't change our external circumstances. We're still deprived. We still go through hardship. But inside, there is a great eternal weight of glory and enrichment. God's people are the most beautiful and mature and rich people in the world, or could be, or should be. But oftentimes we're very withered and dry, resistant, cold and critical, because I haven't learned from what's going on around me. I haven't softened my spirit. I haven't said, yes, Lord, speak to me. Do you remember the catastrophe that happened to the man? Remember him? I can't bring his name back. The priest. Not Eli. Thank you, Joyce. One more try. Moses and his brother. Who's his brother? Aaron, yes. And Aaron had his sons cremated right in front of them. And what does it say about Aaron? He held his peace. He passively accepted that terrible blow as coming from God because they were wrong. And Aaron knew it. That is meekness. That's a resolve to accept from the hand of God. Well, he says, now you saw what happened to Israel. And you look at them, you know what's going on there. And for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away, given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Joined the rest of the tribes, going on worshiping these idols. And through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land, she committed adultery with stones and stocks. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly. You see, God knew what was going on in their hearts. God knew that Josiah was humble and penitent and genuine. But he knew that the rest of Judah was pretending, and under the guise of spiritual revival, going along with what was happening, God wants to reach in and probe their heart and expose to them that they're getting hardened rather than softening their spirit. And the Lord said unto me in verse 11, backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Now there's a strange perspective. But the obvious answer is, Israel fell into this, were taken captive and went into discipline, and Judah had a second chance. Judah had the opportunity to learn from them, and they have pursued and followed that failure. And so they are due for this very solemn judgment. And so God urges Jeremiah in verse 12, go, proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Give Israel a second chance. Go back and deal with them. The grace and the kindness of God and his desire to perseveringly woo you and me back into fellowship with him and create within us a desire, a thirst for a genuine devotion to him And that is not going to come if I treat this book lightly. It's not going to be mine if I look casually at this book and think it's for somebody else. Or try to rationalize and say, well, that was good for them at Corinth. Or, well, James was talking to the Jews. And a variety of excuses like that. This is God's inspired word. And I must not read it casually, but rather with an open heart, with a receptive spirit. Now, you know these things. I know these things. But sometimes it's not very convenient and not very likely to be pursued. But this is one of the simplest ways to walk in fellowship with God in a troubled age, submissive to the will of God, genuine, special, singular devotion to God, and a softness of heart in relationship to His Word. We drop our eye down to verse 17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. That's the charge once again. Now this happens to be a different Hebrew word, shiriroth, and the idea here is obstinacy, resistance, tenacity of spirit or mind. And that's the charge that they had laid at their store. God wants you and me to soften our heart and spirit. And He petitions us again and again. And He brings pressure here and pressure there. He brings the heat, as it were, to melt and soften. In Claysburg, Pennsylvania, there's a man who's gone home to be with the Lord. His name was John Walters, and he was a supervisor in the Claysburg refractories. Now, the refractories were something that I knew very little and nothing about, and I still know precious little about it, but I went down and watched them make these bricks, bricks that could withhold tremendous heat that they're used for molting. And they exposed the brick to great pressure of heat. And it was John's responsibility, after years and years of experience, he'd look in through this tempered glass and see the flame and be able to evaluate by the flame if it was hot enough to temper the brick and to harden it. And the refractory, that's the word meaning, refractory, is to harden. They put the brick in there with the purpose of hardening it. John went blind looking into the fires, lost his vision. But the point was the tremendous heat that was used to harden. You know, that's what happens to the soil, isn't it? That same sun that will melt the wax will harden the soil and bring other things to a tougher resistance. How do you respond to the heat that God brings in your life? Israel failed. Judah and Jerusalem were making a mockery, pretending to turn to God, and at the same time, dabbling with their own impurities and selfishness and carnal things that we noticed on the Lord's day. Thus saith the Lord in chapter 4 and verse 3. Now we're just going to move rather lightly across and get highlights out of this so we can see the overall view of the portion. Thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Now it's another exhortation. Now, the fallow ground normally means to us, it means ground that has been tilled at one time, has gotten hard, and needs to be tilled again and opened up. But there's a special word here, and the Hebrew word that is being used here for fallow ground means entirely new ground. Go to a new area that's never been touched. Why? Because it was impossible for them to replow where they had been before. They had lost so much ground spiritually because of their hardened hearts. That's what grieves me about our children and our young people. They can hear the Word of God and become resistant to it so early. They take it for granted. They have a memory verse, or they do some kind act, or they sing in a group, or go with a group and join something, and they feel like these externals are doing them good spiritually, and they've become less and less interested in this marvelous book, the Word of God. And by so doing, we're cutting ourselves off from the only source of growth and maturity we have. Would that God could create a thirst in our young people. For some of us, we're older now. We've given up reading. Some of us have given up thinking. I pray that you're at such a marvelously deep spiritual level that you're able to do that. I know myself, I have to go over and over before I learn and remind my soul and thankful for people that love me, that warn me that I'm thinking or doing or saying it the wrong way and challenge me that I have to reframe my life. That's the only way we can keep our mind and soul and spirit soft and receptive to the exhortations of our brothers and sisters that come through the Word of God or by their own loving word of mouth. I am very thankful for my children. I am thankful that they care enough for me that they'll warn me about attitudes or speech or an idea or a presentation of a thought or and have an exchange with me. I praise the Lord for that. And that's what you as grandparents should pray for, that your grandchildren will be so soaked in the Word of God, so enjoying it and thriving on it, that they may raise something to provoke and stimulate you and me together, that we grow spiritually. It's so important to have a tender heart to the Word of God. Remember how the Lord described it? When the Word is sown, and if it falls upon hard ground, the sun comes and it blanches it out and it's dead. For the birds come and steal it away. I wonder how many times truth has come to me in a service and touched my mind, and because I forgot to bring my pen or pencil and to jot down and make a note on it, as a result, it's stolen away. And that's just exactly what the Lord said. The word gets stolen like birds take the seed. And it can't bear fruit in my life. And yet because I've been there and heard the word, I think I know it. No, it's not mine. It's not doing anything in my life. It hasn't changed me a bit. I've forgotten all about it. Those are realities that we have to cope with. So we should pray for our children. And those that teach our young people, pray for them, that they give them something substantial and true. I well remember being at a Bible conference one time in Stony Brook, Long Island, and August Van Ryan was preaching. And I spoke to him later. I was very much impressed upon and challenged of soul by what he had said. And that man told me we make a big mistake. We're forever teaching doctrine to the adults and exhorting the young people. So we've got it backwards. The young people need to learn the doctrine and the old people need to be exhorted because they've heard the doctrine, but they have to make it real in their lives. Boy, that stayed in my soul. And that's true. And this is what the plea is here. Plow up fallow ground. You can't do anything about the past. The ground is too hard. You're resistant. The Lord has refused it. Plow it up in your soul. Make it real and soft. And sow it among the thorns. Now he even carries the figure further and says in verse 4 of chapter 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart. These proud Jewish men from Judah and in the city of Jerusalem, pleased that they fulfilled the legal responsibilities of the covenant. Oh yes, on the eighth day I was circumcised. I am a child of Abraham. I'm following along Josiah's leadership. Externals. Pretense. We need to be circumcised of heart and cut away the hard flesh and the resistance to God's word and the offense we have at God because I've gone through a trial or I suffer a physical affliction or my financial pressures are such. Or we have a variety of ways of feeling sorry for ourselves and finding resistance in our soul. In chapter 4 and verse 19, Jeremiah laments. He's been presenting this truth to them, and he laments, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. He can sense the enemy sweeping in on them already. He can almost hear the marching of the great feet of all the hordes that are going to come from the north. Destruction upon destruction is cried. The whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and bear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. Me they have not known. Interesting, it's a strange construction. Our English Bible says, they have not known me. But in the Hebrew, it's put at the beginning of the sentence. He feels now, after he has been preaching in the city for a while, they don't even know me. One of their own. Me they have not even known. They are sottish children. They have gone non-understanding. They are wise to do evil, but good they have no knowledge. And then God gives them a vision. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void in the heavens, and then they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. And he begins to give him an unveil to him, a vision of the future, and what to anticipate, and to exercise his soul, and to cause him to plunge on in this diligent work. Remember we said on the Lord's Day morning, 50 years of preaching, absolute failure. 50 years without results. 50 years and the congregation got smaller and smaller until he sat on the side of the hill. And oh, city that is so desolate, and he wept and lamented over the terrible destruction of the city of God and the temple. It was a long, arduous, trying life, but he kept this softness of soul before God, even when he was thrown down into the muck and mire of a prison and had to have a rope put under his arms and lifted out, yet he had no complaint. Even when the priest hauled off and smacked him on the side of the face and castigated him and threw him into jail, he had no complaint because he had a message to give for God. Now, he had a soft heart, but an inner will of steel to do what he knew what was good and right. Marvelous combination to have that inner resolve and that strength, and yet at the same time be soft in our relationship to the Lord. Look at how he sees in this vision in verse 30, "And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson," he's taken on the figure now of a woman, "deck thyself with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting," this is antimonium, a metal that they ground up and covered the eyes. You've seen many pictures of antiquity. In Egypt, they painted the eyelids and the brows in order to emphasize and make an almond-shaped eye very appealing at that particular time. And they're doing all of this. "And in vain thou shalt make thyself fair." Why? Because in verse 30, the last phrase, "thy lovers will despise thee." And their lovers were Egypt and Assyria, all these other powers with whom they flirted and tried to get attention and support rather than turn to God. And he said, now the very things that you have loved so much and you make yourself so decorative and appealing to them, the sad circumstances. So again, I am reminded, oh boy, tenderness toward God and his word. Lord, give me that meekness of spirit. Allow me to see thy truth and thy grace, thy kindness. And that word despise thee is that same word that we've been talking about, ma'as, hardened, spurned, refractory, belligerent, obstinate. And even the people that they trusted before will reject them. And so Jehovah speaks to him in chapter 5. "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now." Just take a quick run right through the city. "And know and seek in the broad places if you can find a man. If there be any that execute judgment, that seek truth, I will pardon it. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely." Can you imagine that? There's not a good man in the city. There's not a righteous man in all the city of Jerusalem. Go find one. If you can find one, I'll repent of my promises. How hard can God's people become? How resistant is it possible for us to slip away in cool reserve, that even when God pleads with us, even when saints pray for blessing, even when the assembly gathers together in great numbers and pleads in prayer for blessing, we can still be hardened of heart and willful and independent. We don't want that to happen to us. We don't want that for the simple reason of what's going to come up as the text at the very end of our reading. Terrible judgment falls upon them. And so Jeremiah, between 3 and verse 5, he again expresses his concern. What a man! What a godly, gracious man! O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they refused. There's our word. They have refused to receive correction. It doesn't seem to make any difference because their armies failed them and the rain was held back and they would deck themselves and try to woo other people for political support and couldn't do it. Nothing seems to be a valuable lesson. Have you ever felt with your children and you look at them and you're shaking, oh, will they never learn? And what do you have to do? Give them up to their own chosen willful way. And that's exactly what God is doing here. And poor old Jeremiah, he thought sure he was going to go out and change everything around. But they have refused to receive correction. They've made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish. They know not the way of the Lord nor the judgment of God. Now he's beginning to perceive and see the people the way God sees them. Not their pretense, not the external rituals and activities, but what they really are in heart. And it doesn't harden him. He goes on and spends the rest of his lifetime pleading with them, teaching, exhorting, concerned. What a compassionate heart. I will get me to the great men. Verse 5. I'll speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord. I'll go to the leaders. I've got a chance to talk to the king and the leaders and the judgment of their God. But they have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. A lion will come out of the forest and slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence will be torn in pieces, because of their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. And then who comes back? And pouring out his heart and concern like this, and this is a remarkable antiphony of voices, here comes Jehovah speaking back very abruptly. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. And when I had fed them to the full, they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were fed as a horse in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Think of the kindness and the grace of God. Letting this young man realize and know that he is speaking the truth. And God will negotiate with him. And will he not with you and me? Will he not talk with us and explain to us? And lift our eyelids and open our hearts when we show ourselves willing and wanting to be receptive to his word. We come over to chapter 6. And we read in verse 18, hear the nations and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. The indictment is repeated again and again, over and over. The end of chapter 6, we read this. Jeremiah is declared by God to be an assayer, an evaluator. Verse 27, I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slander. They are brass and iron. They are all corrupters. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, and the wicked are not plucked away. Now this is a dreadful statement that concludes the section. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. And there's the word used twice. This is the evaluation of all the Gentile nations when they look at Judah and Jerusalem. Reprobate silver. They didn't come out good. They were impure. They're waste. They're rejected. They're spurned. They're set aside. The reason is because Jehovah has rejected them. And here's Jeremiah pleading with them, God in his grace dealing with them. And yet there's no amenability, there's no pliableness, no softness of spirit. are hardening and hardening until it seems like it's ultimately absolutely too late, because even the people in the neighboring around, the Gentile nations, why, they're just like rejected silver. They're the scum off the top and thrown aside because God has rejected them. We do not want that to happen to us. We want to keep a soft and a tender spirit toward the Word of God, to be conscious of the Lord dealing with us in a variety of things in our life, to bear the mark of so many of you thankful for preserving care on the open seas, thankful for protection and health and the flowering of your plants, thankful for the restoration of the island, tuning our hearts and spirits toward seeing God's goodness and grace, grieved and burdened over the loss of loved ones, our willful children, a variety of burdens that attend our life, but keeping that sensitivity of coming under the sound of God's Word with His people and still trying to bear fruit, the peaceable fruits of righteousness, lest the island say, rejected silver, because God has rejected them. It's a serious message, isn't it? And yet there's such a ray of hope, because there's possibility for us to learn. We can learn and grow and receive His Word with meekness and with flourish under His blessed care, even in the face of trials. Let's pray. Our loving Father, in these quiet moments, we ask that Thy Word would not be stolen, choked out, set aside, but by Thy Holy Spirit, You would warm and encourage and strengthen us, that we might receive Thy Word as it is in truth, the Word of the living God, which will effectually work in us that believe. Work within us, we pray. Deepen our relationship with Thee. Help us to be faithful and consistent and go on. And give us wisdom to sidestep and walk around the things that are pitfalls placed by the evil one. We pray this blessing on our assembly and upon each of Thy people, in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.